Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Recognizing that these opportunities provide us with the spiritual information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities associated with living in the devil's world as members of your royal family. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information would be recalled and applied as we function under the ministry of the Spirit, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few passages relating to the zeitgeist of the day, which we've seen before, but are worth looking at regularly. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And of course, the reason for that is the righteous have confidence in the Word of God. And that is 2 Corinthians 13:8, we do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So when you know the truth, you have capacity for being courageous. Remember, faith, hope, and love are basically the advance of doctrine. Faith is doctrine. That's when you acquire it and learn it and make it your own. And then that becomes hope. And then hope turns into integrity. So it all goes back to the truth. Everything, of course, when you get right down to it, when you understand the Scripture, everything that we do and that we want is related to truth, because God is truth. Isaiah 54:17 is relevant to our circumstances. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment will you will condemn. Here we see the assaults of the accuser, and of course that's Satan's main weapon, is accusation. He's constantly accusing the brethren day and night. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. And of course, we have to recognize that in the devil's world, we have to expect accusation, because the devil operates on the basis of sin. Remember, his power of sin is the law. You don't ever want to forget that. And of course, the wages of sin is death. But we're operating on the basis of the Son, and you don't want to forget that either, because that changes the whole venue of our discussion. It's about Jesus and about the Word of God. And though sin is an issue in the sense of fellowship, it's not an issue when it comes to salvation. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not an impediment there. So, and even fellowship, it's an issue for your spiritual advance, but if you die, you're still forgiven. So the issue is for the spiritual advance that we have moment to moment in time. That's only for us to be aware of it and to be cognizant of taking advantage of the Son. And as we saw, Paul last time says, I will boast of nothing but the cross of Christ, by which I am crucified to the world and it to me. So, and then he goes on to talk about the fact that there's no issues of first birth that are relevant. It's all about second birth, the new spiritual species. Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Remember, part of our function here on the devil's world is to suffer for Jesus. So he was here and he suffered and died for us as our substitute. And now that he's gone and he's in heaven with God, at the right hand, we suffer in association with him. And of course, that's because of our identity as this new spiritual species. And we're the royal family of God in association with Jesus Christ. And we understand that to be what's called the battlefield royalty, which means we're distinguished in the fray, in the conflict. So what does the conflict involve? Affliction. So we need to, not that we like it, but we need to recognize what it's for. And in Psalm 23 is David's attitude towards these kinds of things, where he was constantly grace-oriented. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. And of course, remember, this is known as the shepherd's psalm. And it's probably a memory verse for most of us, or a memory chapter. He restores my soul and guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we see here that he leads us in righteousness for his purposes. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So here you see, this is the enigma of the believer who's in adversity, but simultaneously in super grace blessing. That's an enigma, because God is blessing you, but the world is hating you. And they're happening simultaneously. So, but the world can't touch you unless God permits it. And occasionally he does. You know, again, a chronic problem is typically indicating a problem with spirituality. But brief, momentary, or relatively not consistent issues, but maybe persistent, relate to testing. So you got to learn to distinguish between the two. And of course, the way you remedy the issue is rebound. 1 John 1:9 takes you from out of suffering for discipline into suffering for blessing. So say a chronic problem is suffering for discipline, but intermittent problems is suffering for blessing. So we have to know where we're at. And of course, again, as I said, rebound switches you from one to the other. And any suffering for discipline that accrues to you in the process of having rebounded, you're going to be in suffering for blessing. So any of the adversity associated with that becomes a prosperity. It seems weird to talk about suffering for prosperity, but actually it is when you understand God's system. So your rod and staff comfort me, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. So here he recognizes that in spite of the adversities, his blessings have overflowed. Surely prosperity and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So these are attitudes that we're supposed to have as we deal with the evil that the world is filled with. And we see that in our nation to an extent that previously probably never has happened. I think that even though we had division during the war between the states, the division didn't relate to doctrine. It related to principles of application. You know, the issue, of course, was slavery. And we know from the Word that slavery is not a sin. It's actually codified in the Mosaic Law. There's protocols for it. It would probably worth going through it. But maybe we should, just so you know that. It's in the Scripture. And Israel was forbidden from having a fellow Israelite as a slave, except they could choose to become one. And whatever. I'm just saying that, like I say, the big boo-ha-ha on that in our country today is really a rhetorical veil for advancing the hidden agenda. And I'm not saying that there isn't injustice, but there's injustice everywhere and in every category of life. It may be more of a problem in that situation because of the relative power differences between a slave and a master. But that just puts the onus on the master to regard the slave in view of the cross. So, you know, that's a two-edged sword. And of course, many people violate those principles, and it's sad that it happens. So the point is, the issue of, at that time of the Civil War, the war between the states, slavery was the issue of freedom, in the sense of universal freedom like it should have been. That was the point of the Constitution. But the people had integrity on both sides of that war, which means they were both oriented to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, that's not the situation. You really have one side that is potentially oriented to Jesus Christ, and the other side is not. So it's actually worse. The war we're facing today is worse. It's more destructive. So our present in the study of the doctrine of evil is a product of believing the false narrative of the public lie, aka the darkness that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth, aka the light. So we see that it's all about how you think, per Ephesians 6:12. And 2 Corinthians 10:5. So it's about the information that is alleged to be true when it's false. So it's actually a false narrative. In 2 Corinthians it says we're destroying speculations and lofty thing raised up against what? The knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to Christ. So that's the agenda. Christ is the point of reference for the whole thing. for truth, because he is truth. We've been noting the gates that people pass through to enter into the evil hatred that comprises Satan's cosmic two system. Of course, we spent a bunch of time on the cosmic one, which is arrogance. Now we're almost done with cosmic two, which is opposition to God. That's the difference. So typically people move from arrogance to opposition left unchecked. So you have to have if they're not brought up short or they don't respond to the adversity, then they end up in cosmic two. Last time we saw that the more doctrine you have in your soul, the more you will love the Lord and the more you will hate evil. This is because what you think determines your true intentions. And of course, remember, the issue in our life is the thoughts and intents of our heart. It's what we think, why we think it. And it's the mental attitude sins that we get involved in that ultimately become overt. Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Of course, that's arrogance. "Respect or fear the Lord and turn away from evil." So wise in your own, that's a perfect description of Satan. You became wise in your own eye. You said you would become the Most High. See, he was taking a position that he didn't have capacity for. He thought he could pull it off, but of course that wasn't the case. Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverted mouth I hate." So we see here God hates the evil. He doesn't hate the individual though. Remember, we have to learn to separate people from what they think and do. Sometimes that's hard to do, but we have to learn how to do that. Because God desires everyone to be saved. So he's going to bring circumstances into their lives to potentially, hopefully, bring them up short and have them reassess their viewpoint. But that doesn't always play. So ultimately, they're going to be consigned to the discipline of the lake of fire if indeed they persist in unbelief. But he separates their evil, what they do, from who they are or who they can be. So until there's no changing it. At this point you'd have to say that with the devil and his angels, they're hooked together. Their identity is connected with their evil. In the case of humans, that's if as long as you're still alive. That's not necessarily the case. So the jury's always out. So you always have to give people the space to make a change of thinking decision and the grace to make that change. That doesn't mean that you get in the way and cause yourself damage in the process. That's where wisdom comes in. But at the same time, you have to give people the space to make an adjustment and hope that they do. Because God always hopes that God's objective is that they would. So his grace is going to extend to them to that end. Which is why he doesn't bring disaster on people immediately. He gives them space to make the adjustment. And we often don't provide that much grace as anywhere near what God would provide. Because we don't have that much skin in the game. God has Jesus in the game. His son on the cross is the ultimate skin in the game. So he's paid the price. So that's why he says in Romans, what else can I do? He was talking about the Jews who with their negative volition. And they had a hardness of heart because of their misapplication of the law. So they were really hard to reach. And to some extent, in Paul, in fact, there remains a blindness on the Jews. Of course, now if a Jew becomes a believer, they're actually in a higher status. So they're new spiritual species. But nonetheless, there's a blindness there because they had the provision of the law, but they misused it, and then thinking that would resolve their problem, they actually didn't. And see, the worst situation you can get in is to think you got a solution that is actually not a solution. And so you take the case of that being, you put all your eggs in that basket, and then it doesn't play. Now what? Well, you think you've done it all. Hebrews talks about this. If you have the wrong solution and you put all your eggs in that basket, then it doesn't pan out like you thought it should, then the disappointment leads to bitterness and implacability. You see, the problem was your assumption that was actually the right game to play. It wasn't. And that's how the Jews used the law. They completely misused it. And it became an impediment to them, not an advantage. when it should have been an advantage. In fact, Paul says that. The law was an advantage, but it was misused. And that's important to understand. So what that means is Satan will lead us into a circumstance where we use evil to misuse God's system, if we're not careful. And of course, he ensnares us when we do that. We're ensnared in the process. So we always have to remain humble and be able to have an adjustment in our thinking. Proverbs 23:7 tells that as he thinks within himself, so he is. So this is a person who is telling you one thing and thinking another. He says, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. And basically, you will vomit up the morsel you've eaten and waste your compliments. So the point here is this person is a hypocrite. He doesn't want you to know he hates you. So while he's feeding you nice food, he's stabbing you in the back. So what really, what's the issue here? Well, as he thinks in his heart, it's really what he is. He hates you. He's a hypocrite in that case. Negative believers quickly find many things that they can react against, and their negative volition rapidly moves them into the stages of reversionism. So when a person is negative, they take off with going backwards. Remember that along with the fake news lie, that's the propaganda, Satan offers the negative believer fake super grace status, in other words, prosperity and easier life, or something they think is easier. More like something that they are able to do what they think they want to do without any consequences. And of course, that's never the truth. Now, that's why we have the criminals and the perverts on the left wanting to get rid of the criminal justice system. They don't want consequences for their negative volition. But the problem is that doesn't play. But they're too sold out for it at the moment to let it go. So that's a fake super grace status. Having people acquiesce to your evil. That's fake. People who are sentimental instead of having love. That's fake. So people will accept that as a being in accord or agreement with them. And that's not what you're after at all. Then it also provides them a fake prosperity, which means things seem to work out okay for them. Well, until God steps in and makes it not so. As the ruler of the world, Satan can steal from and plunder God's people to obtain the resources to temporarily reward his followers. So that's what socialism and communism do. They take, remember, if you have ever looked at this and studied the process of converting a country from establishment to socialism and communism, it always plunders the prosperity that was developed in establishment. Because you can't start out with it. In other words, Satan never invents anything. He appropriates what God has done, misuses it and misapplies it, and then calls it his own. So that's what socialism and communism does. Socialism and communism don't invent anything. They steal from establishment. A.K.A. capitalist. Really the right word is establishment. Because establishment can bootstrap. Because God's grace bootstraps establishment. He blesses establishment. And so that's why the West is so prosperous relative to the communist countries or countries who tend to go that way. Consistent and persistent intake of doctrine is the only thing that insulates us from evil, because doctrine goes into the heart or the right lobe of the soul and replaces and purifies evil thinking. So you have to realize that doctrine is the only method of remediating evil. You can't fix it with sentimentality or trying to agree with it. It has to be completely erased. It has to be replaced in the thinking. So this, Ephesians 5 describes this. It says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Jesus' grace toward the church was sacrificial. Paul's setting up the principle of Jesus as sacrificial toward as the leader of the church, head of the church, toward the husband as he relates to those who are under his authority. So that's the principle that it's supposed to operate on. Now, that isn't always the way it works, but that's the protocol for that relationship, sacrificial, same as Jesus. It's the same. If you don't have a memory, it's in the same context. We're to forgive in that same basis. We forgive on the basis of God and Christ forgiving us. So this is the same relation, same predicate, the cross. Same exact predicate. So it's a sacrificial function. And he did this so that he might sanctify her. That means to set her apart for special privilege. For having cleansed her by washing of water by the word. So the cleansing of the church occurs with doctrine. And how does that work? Well, your thinking. What's cleansed is your thinking. It's washed away. He did this so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So that's the point. And then he goes on to go back. He closes the loop with the husband should love their wives in the same manner. So the point I'm referencing here is the predicate, which is Jesus. So Jesus is the predicate for all of the capacities that we would have in operating with integrity, because he's the one that set the bar. He's established the principle of grace. It's all about grace. Evil distorts and attacks all categories of establishment. See, that's the thing we have to realize. Evil assaults and distorts establishment, and misuses it. Here in Psalm 50:16-21. But to the wicked God says, "What right have you to tell of my statutes?" So this is kind of the way we should be regarding the media. This is the way the Christian should approach the media. What right do you have to tell me about Christianity? The answer is none. Why? Well, you're not here. And to take my covenant in your mouth. You see, God's questioning the standing of the wicked in this situation. He's saying, you have no standing here. And that's the way, I mean, when God's people are criticized by the media or the left, this should be their answer. Who are you? You got no standing here. You don't even function in this space. You don't have a clue. You have no point of it. You're just here to destroy. And that's really the way you have to approach it. I mean, that's the way we should approach it. In other words, we're not trying to win friends and influence people here. This is it's a category of theology. I guess it's not really a category of church function called that's meant towards influencing people. It's called apologetics. I'm not a fan of apologetics. Apologetics is where you try to convince other people that your ideas are better than theirs. That's the way I look at it. It's where you give a explanation of what the Word of God is and try to explain it to them in terms that they'll understand. I don't go for that. My idea is you just lay the doctrine out there and let the Holy Spirit figure it out. Because the only way a person is going to be convicted of the Word of God is through the Holy Spirit. And so it's not our job to function in apologetics. I think that's compromising. That's my viewpoint on the whole topic. It's not something I would do. With rare exception, maybe if someone... James talks about it. You know, if a person is out of line and you want to go address them, of course, the whole assumption there is they have a willing heart. But too often, people attempt to use apologetics against people who don't have a willing heart. Well, you're wasting your breath. It's like Peter says, be ready to give an answer to those who ask. And unless they ask, they aren't interested. So don't bother. So that's where I'm at with it. Just lay it out there. The doctrine stands on its own two feet. And if the person is positive to the work of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine will hit home. If not, it won't. And the reason why he's challenging them, he says, you hate discipline. And you cast my words behind you. So they have no respect for God, the evil person. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. All right? When you associate with adulterers, and you let your mouth loosen evil, and your tongue frames deceit, you sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silence. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. So the point here is God has time, he has a desire for the people that are positive. And he's working in them through the ministry of the Spirit to convict them. But he doesn't take any crap from them. And neither should we. And too often Christians, in fact, if you look at the way the left and the right operate, the left is as contemptuous and as bold and brazen as anybody, and the right seems always to be running away. Well, there's no reason for that. Right should never be running away. See, the left misuses the Word of God and attacks the right with it, thinking they understand what the Word of God means. This passage says they don't have a clue about it. They're misusing. So we should never allow ourselves to be bludgeoned by the things we believe, even if we're imperfect. You see? That's Satan. That's what Satan does. Satan accuses a brother in day and night. And evil does that. And our country is full of this. The left is on a prowl. They're out bold. It's actually inverted. They're the one that's bold as a lion. And the righteous are running, scared. It's inverted. It's because people don't recognize what's really going on. So they shouldn't give them any quarter at all. You don't give them anything. They don't get no space. You stand your ground, and it doesn't matter what your position, whether you failed or not, it's not the point. It's not their business that you failed or not have failed. Even if they know, it doesn't matter. Who are you to judge another man's servant? That's in essence what he's saying. Who are you? They have no standing. But they take it, and we cede it to them. We give it to them. We should never give it to them. That doesn't mean we condemn them, because it's not our business. We don't. We just state the facts and let it go. And we don't run away. Because if you acknowledge your sin to God, you're pure wind-driven snow. Evil distorts and attacks all cats. We saw that. Evil distorts law and order and the sanctity of marriage. And this is how the nation's been taken out right now. The what we're seeing out here with this anarchy goes right back to the home. And the issue of the black community and their disorientation to establishment, it goes right back to the home. The lack of fathers in the home, where you have unwed mothers and the government is the daddy or the provider. And the guys are off who knows what. So evil distorts law and order and the sanctity of marriage, especially distorts divine institution number 2 of marriage and divine institution 3, the family. Of course, if you destroy number 2, number 3 is already gone. You know, because even today, you even talk about the normal nuclear family with a man and a woman and children, and you're out of luck. You're already described as being prejudiced because you have an establishment viewpoint. Well, you don't cede any ground to those people. They're perverts. They need to be you need to see it that way. They're perverts. They don't have marriage. They allege to have marriage, and the Supreme Court has codified that because they're morons, but they don't have marriage. I don't care what they call it. It's not yours. You don't own that land. God owns that land. We have no right or no reason to cede them any standing in that space. So, but it's been destroyed in our nation already, and that's largely why we're going down the way we're going. This is why we have such rebellion and anarchy in the large cities of our country. Now notice where the problems are. Large cities that are all run by leftists. So there's no standard of thinking from doctrine in these people whatsoever. In fact, they ridicule the word. They have no hope. There is nothing going on there. I mean, the only thing you can do is let it go. And maybe God will bring it back in some way or another. Who knows? But probably not. Evil also rejects the discipline of authority in Psalms 50, 20, and that's the big problem we have again with criminality out there. The so-called Black Lives Matter people don't want any rules except theirs. So they want no authority. Psalms 50, 20 says, "For you hate discipline." See, 50, 17, I should say. Psalms 50, 17. "For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. Rejection of discipline, of authority, in every area of life is evil. This is so prevalent in our day that you would think that verse 17 was written recently. But this is nothing new here. This has existed from day one. This started with Satan in his rebellion. It was the same thing happened to Adam and with the woman, especially, and then Adam secondarily, but it applied to him too. And it goes all the way up through. Cain did it. And you go all the way through history, you see examples of this. People disregarding the word of God. So they're not accepting, they're not honoring authority. So this is so prevalent in our day that you would think that verse 17 was written recently. The anarchists in our country hate the police because they hate the discipline of authority. See, they don't want anybody telling them what to do. They want to define what's right and wrong for themselves. And of course, what's right and wrong for themselves is the inversion of truth. Reversionists are influenced by evil. Psalms 36, 1-4 says, transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. See, when they know they're out of line because the Holy Spirit is convicting them. You know, they can have scar tissue in their heart, and they can have inability to receive this communication. But deep down, they know it's wrong. So they have to go against, at least initially, got to go against their conscience. And even then, it probably comes out against them, which is why they're never happy. People like this are never happy because they're always contradicting their the Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. So he has no respect for God. It flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. So he glories in the hatred, he glories in the fact that people don't like what he's done. That he thinks it's great. The words of his mouth are wicked with deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. His plans look for wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that's not good. He does not despise evil. Well, if that doesn't describe the anarchists in our cities, nothing does. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. It's a passage we've been using a lot lately, but that's exactly what's going on here. These people are reacting to the truth with their hatred, and they're just completely unhinged. So evil begins to take over once the reversionist reaches a frantic search for happiness stage of reversion. And it goes crazy at that point because they're seeking frantically something that will satiate them, and there's nothing that will. Because evil is the thinking of Satan and the propaganda and fake news of Satan, all reversionists are evil. So anyone who is in reversionism is under the influence of Satan. So that's his domain, that whole space. Now, it's simple to get out. Change their thinking. I mean, well, if an unbeliever, it's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're not even interested in God or Jesus, so that's not going to reach. Evil is the result of rejecting doctrinal truth. We see this in Matthew 7:13-23. It says, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Now, we've described the narrow gate is Jesus. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. So the broad gate is anything else. So it gives you a lot of space to not enter. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So I think those are the only two verses I really wanted to get here in this Matthew 7:13. Well, this is probably worth looking at. It's called the tree and its fruit. Beware the false prophets. These are the guys that are coming to deceive you. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. So here they're wanting to, again, advancing a hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. They look good, they smell good, they sound good, they act good, but they're hypocrites. You will know them by their fruits, which is what they produce. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. So here you see the products of the system of evil versus the cause versus the product of divine good. They're mutually exclusive. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their production, their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Well, what's that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of the Father, to believe. Many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. So they used the name of Jesus to do things, but it was never done in the power of the Spirit. See, they had a form of godliness, but not a denied the power thereof. That's what it says in Timothy. They had a spirituality, a fake spirituality, soulishness, but it wasn't the real thing. Evil hates absolute truth, so it rationalizes and self-justifies. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We've referenced this one before, and it certainly fits the zeitgeist of our time. The inversion of thought here. Since evil seeks to avoid any guilt reaction, it must reject God's absolute standard of truth. And of course, that's everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. That's the New American Standard. If you look at the King James, it's a little more straight. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. See, that's a passage where you connect the concept of sin and the law, how they connect together. The power of sin is the law. Because without the law, you don't have sin. So remember, God added the law to increase the amount of awareness, of potential awareness, of sin. That's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to lead us to Jesus for grace. But people, of course, attempted to misuse it and make the law as a system of righteousness. That's what's called legalism. Or other, you can get other isms out of that too. Ritualism, whatever. Anything the Bible says that applies to a overt activity that doesn't address the grace side, which is walk by means of the Spirit. So it rejects God's absolute standard of truth and rationalizes its wrongdoing by establishing its own norms and standards for what is right and wrong. And it distorts the conscience. So in the end, what happens is the conscience is warped. So this is the passage that has the verse I was referencing earlier. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. So here you are in a stage where in the case of a client nation like the United States, people have rejected the truth. That's why it's called the last days, because it's the last days of that cycle within that client nation or whatever. So the people have gone negative, because remember, everything starts with positive. Every ascendant circumstance starts with positive volition. So we've reached the point where apathy and passivity have taken over, and people have disconnected from truth. And so now they think they can be, they're a god unto themselves, and they're not recognizing the truth of the Word of God, which is the true source. So they become their own god. So that's why we have difficult times. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's my passage. Holding to the form of godliness, a form of spirituality. In other words, they look good, but they denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So that's the fake sense of right and wrong that gets established when there's no true standards for truth. And of course, that's why these folks are trying to disorient to the truth, to the law. They say the law is judgmental. Well, the law is truth. Is it judgmental? Only if you violate it. It judges you. It criticizes the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's ultimately what it does. So yeah, I guess it is judgmental. Judge yourself. We're not judging you unless you're a criminal. And of course, that's where the government comes in. The government's job is to establish law and order so that people can have freedom. But of course, they're rejecting all of that. That's why they're burning, they're trying to burn the place down. This is how evil, satanic, arrogant, self-deceived, self-righteous anarchists in our nation can self-justify their real sins of homosexuality, perversion, and theft, while simultaneously falsely accusing and condemning the founders of our nation for committing the fake sins of colonialism and slavery. See, they make accusation and try to impugn the founders. Now, nobody's saying the founders were perfect. No one is. The colonialism is evangelism. Well, what's more, that is the apex of doctrine, communicating the word of God to those who haven't received it or haven't heard it yet, which is what they did. It's also, slavery just was an artifact of the time to a greater extent. So actually, truthfully, it was an artifact, a universal artifact at that point. Today, it doesn't exist so much in Christian nations and or post-Christian nations. It exists everywhere else. China, all these countries have it. They just get a pass because no one cares. The only place they care about it is in a Christian country because they want to impugn Christianity, which is the truth. See, they're after the destruction of truth. That should just get cut right to the chase. That's what it is. They hate God, they hate Jesus Christ, they hate the Word of God, and they hate anybody who believes it. So that's what's going on. Conspiracy, anarchy, rioting, and revolution are evil. Psalm 64, verses 4 and 5. To shoot from concealment at the blameless, suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They hold themselves in evil purpose and talk of laying snares secretly. Then they say, who can see them? They devise injustices, saying, we are ready with well-conceived plot. For the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. In Proverbs 17:11, a rebellious man seeks only evil. So a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So every person who's anti-authority is evil, because evil always attacks authority. Remember, Satan was the person that invented this thing. And what did he do? He rejected the authority, only authority that existed, God. That's what he did. So he invented the whole system. He's the first one of those who were evil, and he invented it. Romans 13:1 tells us that attacks on authority are actually attacks on God. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they have opposed will receive condemnation among them upon themselves. So just remember, Romans 13 is the case for establishment authority. Not anti-establishment authority. Establishment authority. Which means it goes back to freedom, goes back to the laws of my establishment, freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. So you're not talking, this isn't a passage that a fascist can misuse. No, they do misuse it. They will take it. But what applies to them is the passage we saw earlier, who are you to even talk about this? This isn't your space. You don't live here. You see, they have to be challenged. But the thing is, people allow fascists to get in charge because they agree with the concepts, or they fall prey to their rhetorical veil, one or the other. Ultimately, evil is self-destructive. Psalms 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. Proverbs 24:19-20. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. 2 Corinthians 13:8. We can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Hosea 8:7 in the A part. They sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. See, God can't allow evil to stand. He's going to bring an assault on it from some manner or fashion. He has to, ultimately. You know, we've actually studied parts of the relation. We studied the fall of Israel with Assyria, and what happened was Israel went passive. This is a northern kingdom, passive evil, and God uses active evil to take them out. But then subsequently, he destroyed the Assyrians. So he used the Assyrians, and then they were destroyed because of their arrogance. So active evil doesn't get away with it either. No one gets away with it. So this explains why David lived and Saul died to sin into death. See, remember, if you go right back and look at their lives strictly as to who was the more righteous by the book, not the inside mental attitude things, but the over righteousness. Saul was more of an over righteous person than David. His David's sins, he said, were ever before him. What that means is that he was always doing something out of line. But the difference between the two of them, as I've noted before, is that David was always quick to rebound and Saul would not. That's the difference. Rather than rebounding, Saul went to seek information from the soothsayers. Okay? The answer to Saul's problem was to change his thinking, rebound. Now, one of his problems was he was a time person, not a time. Now, he should have known that, though. It was his job as the king to understand the scripture, and he had to know that the line of the king was the Jews. The scepter will not pass from Judah. All right, he should have known that. He probably had to have read it. It was in the Bible that he had, and he was responsible to read it. So he should have known that there was someone coming after him that was going to be from Judah. Turns out it's David. And he's from Benjamin, which is fine. Nothing wrong with that. But he was not in the kingly tribe. So he should have gracefully stepped aside. See, if he had a clue of doctrine, he would have. And he wouldn't have had the confrontation he had. He wouldn't have had all the problems. And neither would have David. Had a bunch of them. A lot of them would have been mitigated. But that didn't happen because of his lust for power. So he ends up dying the sin of death. Fell on his own sword. Evil people always try to solve the world's problems by violence because in their view, the end always justifies the means. And an example of this is anti-Semitism. People blame the Jews for their blessings from God. They don't recognize the word of God as it relates to them. Remember, God has a promise to Abraham. And even in the out years, which is where we're at today, they have special blessings from God. Now, Christians have special blessings from God, too. It's just different. The protocol for the Christians is different. The Jewish blessing from God is a heritage blessing related to Abraham. Saved or unsaved. Christians receive a certain amount of blessing from God called logistical grace, whether they're in doctrine or not. That's a baseline category of provision. But the advanced prosperity comes to them as their positive. The Jews aren't in that game. I mean, as a believer, they would be. And that would supersede, possibly, their heritage in Judaism. Maybe. Probably not. I mean, I guess it would augment. So, you know, the Jewish heritage is what it is. They have blessing from God because of their heritage in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But people don't recognize. They resent that. So they blame them for the problems when the nation has problems. Because they have blessings that other people might not have. And so that's where anti-Semitic comes in. Or maybe if you're Arab, then maybe you blame them because you're the chosen kid. You know, that's also possible, which is also wrong, but possible. So different motivations there, and these people go after them with irrational zeal, thinking that they're going to fix the problem, of which it never happens. Evil has no inherent happiness, so it always seeks to build its own happiness on someone else's unhappiness. But that never works, so evil becomes bitter and implacable. Psalms 35:12. They pay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul. Okay? So the point is the evil, you know, that's not, we're supposed to overcome evil with the good. That they pay evil with good. They pay good with evil. So that doesn't change the fact that you should overcome the evil with the good. Because ultimately you'll win with that game because that's God's game. Remember, that's the nuclear option. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. God judges evil, per Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So eventually God will come into play and shut it down. Isaiah 13:11. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. So eventually God, when he reaches the end of his grace package, which we don't know when that is, he terminates it. He brings the opposition. You see it in the case of both the northern and the southern kingdom. You see it in the case of the nation of Judah in Jesus' day. Every time, eventually, there comes a reckoning. So God uses active evil to punish passive evil, because evil reacts to evil. And so people respond to their leaders, and if a leader is evil, the people become evil. This is what's happening in the Democrat-run cities in the USA. So these countries have been, or these cities in some states have been operated by leftless-leaning folks for 50 or 100 years. So they have these principles of evil built into the system. Now, of course, they're finally reaping the whirlwind from it. And of course, they're blaming our president, who has nothing to do with it. And all he's trying to do is protect some of the buildings and things that are there that belong to the federal government. So they're reacting to him. But the problems are all in these cities that have had wrong policies for a very, very long time. Passive policies. Passive arrogance. So their passive arrogance is always taken out by active arrogance. And then active arrogance may well be taken out by God, depending on the situation. Most cases, that's what happened in history. Illustrations of this are the communist and socialist fascist nationalist leaders of the 20th century. When people of the nations accepted their evil leaders, the people became evil. So basically, the people ultimately acquiesced to that leadership. Now, in some cases, they're browbeat. You know, that happened in Russia. And somewhat with some people in Germany. But even still, people should stand up against it, no matter what. Even if they lose their life, they should stand up against it. You're better off dead. What did Patrick Henry say? Is that who said that? Give me liberty or give me death. Yeah, that's the right idea. Because you're better off with home and with the Lord than to be on a planet in one of these countries. Our nation is presently under assault by these same kinds of people who hate and oppose truth, and the next election will determine if the nation, the people of the United States, will be given completely over to do their evil. And this is described in Romans 1:26-28. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Now we see that huge in our country. At the same time, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, and men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So, and these people justify this, so the Bible doesn't say anything about it. Well, this clearly does. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So there comes a point where God just allows them free rein until they self-destruct. You know, that's, and I've used the example of Pharaoh and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. That's the example. That's what's going on right here. God's allowing people to pursue their own negative volition without restraint. In other words, he's not trying to stop it. He's not restraining them anymore. But of course, they implode once they get involved with it. John 3:19. This is a judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. This passage we've been using a lot, because the light magnifies the darkness. In fact, the darkness doesn't exist without the light. You've got to have light before you can have darkness, because the darkness is minus light. 1 Corinthians 11:19-30. For there must be factions among you, so that those of you who are approved will become evident among you. And verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number are dead. So that's in the same context there. Remember that the context of this passage is 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul restates the Lord's table, and the principles for taking it. So these folks in their factions had taken up had divisions, and then that the end game here is that they're mistaking the Lord's table, with the result that they are under discipline. Some are intensive, some warning, and some dying. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have it, so that we can perceive properly what's going on, properly accrue or recognize it for the evil that it is, and make good decisions from our position of strength as to how to deal with it, based on the integrity of your word and your grace policy. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges as they come our way. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.